How can that be? A just God who demands the life of a sinner, and yet he can reconcile us. That's what I want to touch upon today, is the gospel message. In our relationship to the gospel message, we've all experienced reconciliation. We've all experienced, I hope, forgiveness. Brother, if you can put it up. Why should we have a renewed interest or refocus ourselves on the gospel? Up here, you're going to see some numbers that are moving faster than the second hand. This is the world current population. And we're up to 8 billion people alive as of this point in time. There's about 79,600, probably 700 by the time I finish speaking, people that have died just today. Year to date, 2.2 million people. And so when you look at the deaths, you can start to think about the missed opportunities. How many people have passed on to the afterlife without knowing forgiveness, without repenting from their sins, without hearing the gospel message? But then above it, you see the number of new births. How many opportunities has God given us? Almost double the number of deaths. And so with that sense of urgency, with that focus, I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we go through some of the thoughts that I have for this morning. Please turn with me to the letter of Paul to the Corinthians, the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And we'll look at a couple of different portions, but we'll start with chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. God puts people in our lives. They cross our paths. And those are divine appointments or opportunities that we have to just share what he has done in our life. Right? We don't have to be great evangelists like Spurgeon, like Alexander McLaren, like Billy Graham, like Philip, like Peter, like Paul. But we all have a story to tell. And it's not our story, it's his story and what he has done in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, first five verses of that chapter, we read, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." May the Lord bless the reading of his scriptures upon our hearts. Paul was a man who had experienced firsthand the sweetness of what it meant to be forgiven. Persecutor of the church. And he was doing it because he thought he was working the righteousness of God. He was a man that was still breathing threats against the church, against those early believers that had placed their trust in Jesus Christ, who were in a transition period from leaving the old rudiments of the rituals of Judaism. And we're seeing the better heavenly truths in Christ fulfilled. He was a young man, zealous. And it was then that the Lord appeared to him. In the middle of the day, brighter than the sun, he had that life-changing experience. He had that life-changing encounter left blind for 3 days. And that's when Paul began to see the real truth. So much so that in Romans, he declares himself a debtor. Someone who owed a tremendous debt. He says in verse 14 of Romans chapter 1, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. And I think that's the first reality or realization that we have to come to, brothers and sisters, that we are in debt to those that are lost, to those who don't know Christ, who haven't heard the gospel, who haven't heard the demands of a holy God and what he has done to meet those demands. So this morning, I would like for us to look at the responsibility of evangelism. The second point will be the purpose of evangelism. The third, the message of the gospel. We'll look at the method of displaying or explaining that that gospel and what is the role that we play in it. How did the gospel come to this church? See, this was a church that was very gifted, very diverse. And Paul, in addressing them in the first chapter, says that they had a special calling. They had a special position. In the first chapter, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, he writes and he pens these words, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And if you read the letter and you get to the end, the first question that pops up, in my mind at least, is how can he call them sanctified in Christ Jesus? These people had all types of problems, all types of unnamed sin, fighting with each other, divisions, and it's easy to point the finger. Oh, but how easily we can slip into those categories. Fighting over things that are trivial. But not only are they sanctified in Christ Jesus, they're called to be saints. So there's a process that's happening as well. With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And there's this tension that the Christian has to face, that we as believers have to deal with. And it's this, that in Christ we are seated in a holy, blessed, heavenly position. But many times our life, our condition, lacks, falls short. And yet he is still faithful. Still he is patient. Still he is working in us. But what is the responsibility of the gospel in you, brother or sister? We have this debt. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, we read the following verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18. And 19. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so preaching the gospel becomes a ministry. It becomes a responsibility. Why? Well, verse 19 tells us that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And so because we have tasted the goodness of that reconciliation, we are benefiting from the blessings that we have in Christ. We are in debt to carry out this ministry of preaching. of sharing, of witnessing, of testifying, of engaging all those people that will probably pass into eternity without listening to the gospel. Time is a reality that slips our understanding. Think about it. You can't touch it. You can't hold it. You can measure it. But you stop looking at a clock and you lose all sense of how fast time goes by. And here's the thing, you can never regain it back. You can never go back in time. You see how fast those numbers are moving. And you start to think, what have I done? 20 years go by like this. 40 years, even faster. And time just seems to slip through our fingers like the sand. When you grab it at the beach and it slips right through the cracks of your hand. It's elusive. In Romans, Paul again declared that he was a debtor because he knew, he understood, he had that sense of urgency. And he had that responsibility to share Jesus Christ in any situation. You see, many times when we look at the Great Commission, we say, oh, that's a missionary statement, go. But really, when you look at the verb in its correct tense in the Greek, is as you are going. If we were to translate it exact to how it's written in Greek, is as you are going. As you are going to the grocery store, as you are going to the mechanic, as you are going to work, as you are going about life. Make disciples. Preach Jesus Christ. Preach obedience to the calling. We don't need to have, you know, a month's worth of planning a gospel tent missionary campaign. But if someone sits next to you and they are not a believer, that's your mission field. That's my mission field. Look how the gospel came to this church of Corinth. It started almost as a second thought. But with God, there are no second thoughts. There are no mistakes. Everything is perfectly planned. It's just that with our perspective, our human limited perspective, we don't see the opportunities that God is placing before us daily. In Acts chapter 18, we begin to read in that chapter how the gospel was first introduced in the city of Corinth. Paul had a discussion in the previous chapter, and we'll probably be touching this in the coming up Wednesdays. But he gets to witness Christ before the Greeks in Athens. And he has this whole discussion, and he takes the opportunity to talk about the unknown God. And they start to ridicule him and calling him names because he's preaching about the resurrection from the dead. And he's being mocked. Chapter 17 ends in this way. However, some men joined him and believed. Some, not all. Some men joined them and believed. Among them, Dionysius, the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others unnamed with them. And then we read this. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla. So he meets this couple, Aquila and Priscilla. Now they have been forced to move out of Rome. They're coming from Italy. And they find themselves in the city of Corinth. A divine appointment. The reason they had moved, it says, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And what seemed like a turn of misfortune for this couple turned out for their good. And he came to them, so because he was of the same trade, see how he engaged them? He found a commonality. He found that bridge. How do we engage people? It could be talking about how expensive the fruits are or the groceries. It could be talking about the weather. There's so many opportunities to form that bridge, to engage them. Paul used his trade. He says that he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And the next thing is where the gospel becomes intentional, where we have to put that extra effort. And it says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshiped God, who was next door to the synagogue. What strategy did Paul have? It just so happened that the Holy Spirit put this man there who lived right next door to the synagogue, where he was reasoning with Jews and Greeks concerning Christ and his identity. It says, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. Could you imagine that? The ruler of the synagogue believed with all his household. And so the gospel starts to take roots in this city, in this place. And you fast forward a couple of years forward, and now you see an established church. And he's reminding them of their responsibility concerning the gospel. So what are we to do, brothers and sisters? We are to engage. We are to engage those around us that need to hear the word, that need to know Jesus. Second thing that we see Paul here is given reason. He's engaging the mind. He is engaging the soul of this person, of these people that he's coming in contact with, to present Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 gives us a more direct command, doesn't it? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we read, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Sanctify the Lord your God in your hearts. "And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." See, the gospel appears to be foolishness to the Greeks. It appears to be foolishness to the philosophers who were after wisdom and knowledge. But there is reason, there is logic behind the message of Jesus Christ. And when we break it down, it becomes clear how we ought to present the gospel to lost people. He was persuading many, not with human words, but with the words that the Holy Spirit moved them to speak. They were words that were full of power because the Holy Spirit was doing the work in the hearts. What is the message? What is the message? How are we to present the gospel? How do we approach this? Well, he gives us the same. He gives us some hints, some patterns to follow. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to read verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And so there's this message that we need to speak. It's not just giving a tract. It's not just inviting someone to church. There's a message that we need to deliver. It has been delivered to us. We understood it. We were convicted by it. And now in turn, we have to deliver that message. Okay? Here's the message. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. So think about that. We can draw from our own experience, right? We've all gone through it. Why did we come to know Christ? And so let's start there. Are we inexperienced with preaching the gospel? Let's start by examining how I came to know the Lord and draw from there. But Paul received the same message. It wasn't that he was born with it. He received it as a young man on his way to arrest followers of Christ. And so he received this message. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. What that also tells us is that we are not above those who have not heard the gospel. We are on the same level, on the same playing field. Inept, unable, without strength, God does the work in us. And this is the message, that Christ died for our sins. It's the first part. You have to present the sin problem. We were presented with the sin problem. What was our need? Our need was to deal with the sin issue. And there was nothing we could do to appease God's righteousness, his wrath, his demands. He did it all by sending his son, Jesus Christ. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. And so we present the sin problem. If we stop there, we are hopeless. Because there is nothing that we can do as human beings to earn salvation, to earn eternal life, to earn the approval of God. That is what we call religion, right? We were looking at the story of the young rich ruler last night at Bible study with the Spanish-speaking brothers. And his question was, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? What must I do to be assured that I have eternal life? And the Lord responded to him with 5 of the 10 commandments. And the rich ruler says, well, I've done all those since my youth. He goes, you want to be perfect? Really want to be perfect? Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. But don't stop there. You really have eternal life if you come and follow me. And he walked away, grieved in agony, because he knew deep within his heart, that young man knew, that his God was his wealth. His identity was tightly knit in his wealth and his possessions. And we are never told whether he experienced what it is to be born again. And it says, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. And when he says, Paul says, I purpose not to know anything but Christ crucified. What he's saying there is, it's not just talking about the crucifixion, about the burial, but evidence of God's approval is found in the resurrection. He was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. He was declared to be the Son of God by being raised from the dead. And that is the central focus of the gospel, is to present Christ as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. So you present the sin problem. You describe the consequences of the sin problem. How many verses do we know right off the top of our mind? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. And so you start to do the heavenly arithmetic. If all have sinned, then we're all bound to die. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And there's your inequality formula. Christ died for sinners and gave us eternal life. We present the Savior and the work, the complete work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his victory from death. Evidence of that, an empty grave. But you don't leave the person there. We don't leave. We weren't left there. We were brought to a point of conflict where we had to make a choice. That's where you seal the deal, right? And you say, well, knowing what you know now, what are you going to do with this information? And you become like the gospel ninja that my mother was, and you just walk away. Because we cannot save that person. The Holy Spirit does the changing, the conviction. That's where the Holy Spirit steps in and completes this transformation, brothers and sisters. The success of us being faithful to the gospel and to this ministry of reconciliation that we have been entrusted is not measured by how many people we have brought to the Lord. How many people have been saved because I preached to them? Don't worry about that. How is it measured? It's by our faithfulness to seizing the moment, seizing the divine opportunities, to speaking what we need to speak, no matter what the consequences. Paul many times was imprisoned, beaten, rejected, mocked. Right? There's a whole list that he lists. But those consequences didn't hold them back from preaching Jesus Christ. You might lose friends. You might lose popularity. You might lose relatives. But think about that lost son, or that lost sheep, or that lost coin that was found. And how much joy there is when someone turns from their sins to their Savior. It's worth it. It's worth it, brothers and sisters. And so this year, I challenge myself, first of all. This is a challenge that I think we've been trying to deal with in the past year. But I think God is a God of second opportunities. And this is the year where he's given us another chance to be faithful to that calling, to not just be comfortable with our own salvation, That is not it. We have to have that same love, have the eyes that Jesus had to see the need, have the heart to feel for the lost souls, and to get into action and preach Jesus Christ. The numbers speak for themselves. How many people will we encounter this week? Let us be faithful. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks because you are a God of second chances, and you're giving us a new opportunity every day that we wake up to bring honor and glory and to lift up the name of Jesus Christ, to preach his story, how he has transformed our lives, and how he can transform and meet the need, the greatest need that humanity has, to fill that void, to fill that gap, to forgive their sins. Help us to have this sense of urgency in 2024, Lord. To be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit as he puts people in our lives that need to hear the word of reconciliation. Give us the strength, the wisdom, the boldness, the sense of urgency to be diligent and to preach fervently, always praying for the souls of those that are being lost. We give you thanks, Father, in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.